Scripture reading this evening will be from Judges 17, verses 1 through 6. Judges 17, 1 through 6. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which are taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you." So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod of the household idols, and consecrated one of his sons, that he might not become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Well, good evening. Certainly grateful to be with brothers and sisters and those visiting with us tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to worship our great God together. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Judges 17. Our lesson tonight's going to come from chapter 17 and 18 of this book as we talk about household gods. It's a really weird story that Ty just read for us in the first six verses of Judges 17, but it continues on in the rest of this chapter and into chapter 18. And I think it's an important story and important lessons that are carried with it that we need to take to heart when we come back to these parts of the Old Testament that maybe don't get as much attention typically as some other parts. And for this one at least, as I've been studying it and reading it to prepare to bring it to you, it's because it steps on my toes. It challenges me. And so this is one of those things that we, as we come to God's Word, as we always need to be really honest with ourselves. To open our hearts up to God and read His Word, and as we talk about these things and make application of what's going on here, ask the genuine question, is this me? Am I doing these things? And if so, what do I need to do to change? You get this interesting story of this man named Micah. He steals money from his mom, and his mom's like, "Oh, great, you're giving it back. Here's a little portion of it. You can go make yourself a little graven image." He says, "Great, I'm going to set up a shrine in my house." Now, household images, household gods or idols, were not that all uncommon, even amongst the people of Israel. If you go back into Genesis 31, Laban had idols that Rachel took and snuck and hid when they were leaving. Michal, the wife of David, used a household image to pretend to be David when he was fleeing those sent by Saul to kill him at his home. And so we see little pieces of this, that this is part of the culture and something that the people of God struggled with. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look at this story here in the book of Judges. But as we go into chapter 17, verse 7, I want you to be mindful. This is not a story about Micah, even though we've got his name. This is actually a story about a Levite that's going to enter the story right now. In Judges 17 and verse 7, "Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place.' And Micah said to him, 'Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living.' And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest.'" I mean, there's a lot to unpack here and think about. First of all, the appeal of a household god means it's a god in my image. That is the appeal of these gods. You think about not having to go somewhere to worship, but being able to literally pick up your god and put it in a bag or a saddlebag and get on your camel and go somewhere, or always have it at home in the tent with you, wherever you might be going. It's convenient, right? The Levite here agrees to be priest for Micah as he's worshiping this household graven image. But even as we saw at the beginning of this chapter where Ty read for us, I want you to pay attention to how many times God, the Lord, Yahweh, is mentioned. Did you see in verse 2 and 3 that he's actually invoked by the mother when she said, "Blessed be my son of the Lord," and when she's dedicating the silver, it's in the name of Yahweh? There's lots of lip service to God here. But the hearts that are offering those words are very far from him. Everyone's doing what they think is best. As we saw in verse 6, it's a refrain that gets repeated through Judges, and it's the last verse of this book, as the spiral downward in the book ends with this depravity that we continue to read of in God's people. There was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in his own sight. Micah was doing what was right in his own sight. And the Levite was doing what was right in his own eyes. And realize when we rely on our own views and opinions on things, just how blind we actually are. I mean, you read verse 13 and Micah says, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I checked the box. I got the right guy in my house." A Levite, the appointed person to do sacrifices and worship and be the mediator between the people and God. He's here with me. I've got my own God. Now I've got my own priest from the right family even. Awesome. Where do we do this? I've talked about this recently from up here, where we presume upon God, or we don't actually listen to him from his word, but I say, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, be pleased with what I'm doing, give me success, overlook this thing that I may have done or may have left undone." It's a sobering thing to think about, that we could be just like Micah here as he talks to himself. "If I just check these boxes, God will give me the good life." You see, idolatry isn't so much even about totally turning away from the one true living God and focusing on something completely man-made. It's about taking God and turning him into something man-made, a God that looks a little more like me, that thinks a little more like me, and acts a little more like me. You see, that's what the people at Mount Sinai were really looking for back in Exodus 32. If you want to keep your finger here in Judges 17, we'll come back in a moment. But all the way back in Exodus 32, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, there's an idol that's made by the people of Israel even as they're wandering in the wilderness. And notice what the result of the people is as we read this, how they're reacting when this golden calf is forged. In verse 1 of Exodus 32, we read, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to who? The Lord.'" Again, when you see in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh. So he's not saying some other god. "We're going to bow before this golden calf and say it's for God." Verse 6, "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink. and rose up to play. I mean, isn't that the good life that we want God to give us? What's better than the party lifestyle of eating, playing, and singing all day? Isn't that the abundant life that Jesus was talking about, that he came to give us? Your God wants you to have a good life, but here's the key, brothers and sisters. It is good by God's definition, not by my definition of what I think or feel is good. That requires trust in God, and that requires truly worshiping him. You see, in Exodus 32, it's a God, even by the same name, that they can control and that they can rely on giving them the good life. They can predict this God, not a God that calls Moses up on the mountain, and how long is he going to be? I don't know, as long as God keeps him up there, and we don't know what's happened to him. We need to do something. We can't control God. And I would suggest to you we don't want to if we really expect him to be God. I was thinking about this party lifestyle that we see in Exodus 32, and it made me mindful of all of the kids going back to high school and college this week, next week. This is a real temptation for a lot of people. What is the good life that you are chasing after? If it is anything other than the good as God defines it, it will leave you empty and hungry for more, always and always more. This is the principle we need to understand and learn from Micah and this Levite coming into his service. We are made in the image of God. This is the whole point of what Scott was teaching from the lesson this morning. So if you did not catch that, I encourage you to go and watch that on our website later this week. But so often we reverse it and we want a God made in our image. And that's not God at all. We need to be really careful where we're projecting what we want on God rather than truly submitting to his ways and his truth and allowing his grace and love to dictate and guide how we live. Otherwise, we're going to end up in a dangerous place where we are compromising true faith for comfort. The story continues back in Judges 18 if you turn back into the Judges account. We get the sense that Micah and this Levite go along doing their thing, but it says in verse 1 of Judges 18 that in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in, for until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zoar and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Notice how the Danites, these 5 scouts, address. First of all, it's fascinating that they recognize his voice, which we'll come back to maybe a little bit later. But they know enough about him to realize that he's not perhaps where he normally would be. Who brought you here? What's your business here? Interesting way of wording that. And he makes it very clear that it is indeed a business. I was hired by Micah here, and I'm getting my living. He's providing my clothing. He's providing me silver. He's giving me my living. My livelihood is coming from this false worship. In Judges 17:11, back where we read earlier, in some of your translations it might have said that the Levite agreed to live with Micah. In the English Standard it says the Levite was content to dwell. He was content to dwell with this man. It's just business. This is fine. Notice, if you will, with me, how much this story thus far has been driven by wealth. Micah apparently stole money from his mother, and that's how we get to the point of the silver graven image. It's ultimately because that the Levite is offered living and clothing, which is very valuable at this time, and silver, that he is content to dwell and do this thing, which he should know as a Levite is not the proper worship of God. And these Danites, when they go in, they are seeking their inheritance. And when they go on in this section that we won't take the time to read, beginning in verse 7, they find this land that they're going to take over, and they are attracted because it is so bountiful. And it says there that they're lacking nothing in the earth and possessing wealth. I mean, it's the good life, right? Whatever's there to make life a little easier, more comfortable, more successful for me. How much are you and I motivated, influenced to be motivated by things like convenience, whatever is easier? Or perhaps it's entertainment, whatever makes me feel good or distracts me from my problems. Where are we motivated by the easy things? You go on in Judges 18. These men go and spy out their land. They go back, they get their tribe, and they say, "We found the land, let's go." And so now you have 600 men of the tribe of Dan ready for war, coming back through. And guess what? They're going to make a pit stop again. You want to know where? Good old Micah's house. These five scouts knew this guy. And now when we read here in verse 17 beginning, they stop, all 600 of them, at Micah's property. In verse 17, the five men who had gone out to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man, or to be priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel?" Better offer, little Levite. Verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. When the best way is the easiest way, our loyalty is a fickle thing. I'll say that one again. When the best way from your mindset is whatever is the easiest way, our loyalty will falter and become fickle at the first sign of something that's easier, more convenient, more comfortable. That's what the Levite's doing here. For us, as we make application, we have to understand that the Levite was motivated by what he felt was right. Going back to that idea of being right in his own sight, whatever motivated him, whatever felt good, not by an objective standard, but by his personal preferences. Even what other people might have said, "Well, that's a pretty good deal. Only this one man is paying you. You could have a whole tribe of people paying you to be the priest officiating for their worship." We cannot compromise our faith for comfort. Rather, we need to be convicted, not to conform. A life of conviction demands conformity, not to the world, but to Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses that we come back to often, time and time again, because it is such an important thing that as we go throughout our days and our weeks and our month and our years, that we check in with ourselves and with one another, and that we're honest with God and saying, "What am I building my life on? What's the pattern that I'm pursuing? Where are my eyes focused?" Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need our mindsets transformed so that by testing, by really thinking and weighing what is around us, we can determine what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, because it is God's will. That is when we will have a life of conviction, where we won't just falter for the next easiest thing as it comes along, but we will stand firm for our devotion to the Lord. This Levite obviously consents to go. And if you like a good twist, you're in for one. Because as we get to this last point, we see at the end of this story, the identity of the Levite is finally revealed. If you read in Judges 18, 27 through 31, by the way, we skip this part where Micah comes out and says, what in the world? You're stealing my stuff and my Levite? What are you doing? And the 600 guys who are ready to fight to the death are like, this is the Tyler version, bring it on. And it says that Micah realized, yeah, he can't take them on, and goes home, and he has all of his stuff stolen. The Danites, in verse 27, go ahead with their plan then. Judges 18, 27, but the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Our Levite has a name, and his name is Jonathan, and he is Moses' grandson. Now, depending on what translation you're reading, it might say Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Manasseh. I'm not going to take the time up here this evening to go into the details. I encourage you to study on your own why that differentiation exists in some translations. I'll give you a little starting point to simply explain that in the Hebrew, Moses and Manasseh is only one letter different. None is the letter. But at any case, I am convinced after studying and reading that this is the grandson of Moses. Moses was the friend of God, a servant of God. He made his mistakes, but he did lead the people out of Egypt. He did do what God called him to do. His grandson then has fallen far and brought shame upon his name. And here we also see the origin story for a good location in the city of Dan where it's convenient to offer something up, to worship God someplace other than Shiloh or maybe even Jerusalem. Yes, this might be the same location in Dan where one of the two golden calves of Jeroboam, as you might have studied with Brother Mike out here in the auditorium class this morning, the high place at Dan. In two generations, friendship with God to fallen away, to compromise and convenience, and serving a God in your own image. If you look in verse 31, it's interesting that it says here that that carved image that this whole story started with, they set it up as long as the house of God was at Shiloh, making it very clear that this, where they were setting up, was not the proper place to worship God. So as much as they were far physically from the place to worship God, their hearts were far from God. As we think about this and make application, we have to ask, am I like Jonathan? Am I willing to compromise the things that I've been taught, the things that I might have studied, the conviction of a faith in God that's built on whatever might be easiest, or truly knowing him and serving him? If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I want to make this application for you, and then the lesson will be yours. It is not because of lineage or ritual that draws us closer to our Creator. Jonathan wasn't doing the right thing just because his grandpa was Moses. Certainly we see that. And it's not because he was just in the right family, or they were setting up the right things, or wearing the right clothes when they did the worship. It is all about the heart. And even today, under the new covenant that's made possible because of Jesus, it is about our hearts turning in worship to God. Notice what Paul writes to the Galatians here. There's some interesting parallels, I think, to the story we've read in Judges tonight. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Why are you turning back, Jonathan? Why are you turning back, Tyler? Paul describes this as we were enslaved to evil desires of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, when Jesus, born into this world, born under this old law, liberates us so that we are not slaves, but that we can be adopted as sons, that we can be heirs of Abraham, not by a bloodline, but through faith, from slavery in the world to adoption in the heavenly kingdom of God as his children. If you haven't heard anything else from me tonight, hear this. Don't fall away like Jonathan did. Don't get so comfortable, and don't make the small compromises that lead you further and further away until you don't realize that it's too late. Do you know how to boil a frog? You don't turn the stove up all the way till it's boiling and throw the frog in, it'll jump right out. You get the frog at nice room temperature water so it's nice and settled, and you put it on the stove and you turn the heat on just a little bit. And you get the frog used to that temperature, and you turn it up just a little bit more until the frog's used to that temperature. And slowly but surely, the frog doesn't even realize that it's been boiled. You see, it got comfortable, even with the small changes. Don't get comfortable, brothers and sisters. Let's strive to be the people God wants us to be. Let us continue to draw closer to God. Let's not look to serve God just because it's convenient or it fits my lifestyle, but because he is God and he deserves every ounce of energy and effort and yes, even sacrifice that I can make in order to lift him high in my life, to bring him glory. And so I ask you tonight, do you see yourself in the story of Jonathan the Levite? Are you making compromises in your faith or chasing the wrong things that are truly not God but lowercase household gods? If you think about that and you realize that you are, I encourage you to turn your eyes and fix your heart back on the one true living God, to dedicate yourself, to draw near to him, and as the scripture promises that he will draw near to you. And if you have not made that choice yet, and if you have not decided to follow him, we just read in Galatians 3 how you can begin to put aside those gods that aren't gods and to truly pursue the relationship that you are made to be in with your Heavenly Father. There in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26 and 27, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Are you in Christ tonight? Do you need to be in Christ to be united with your Savior and your God tonight? Are you a son or a daughter of the King? And if you want to be, we are ready to help you. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you're ready to come to God claiming him as your Savior and your Lord, now is the time. We're going to sing this song and take this time, every single one of us, to reflect on our relationship with him. And if there's anything that anyone at all needs, even if it's just questions, please let us know. Let's stand and sing together.